my daughter in Spring. You know, my daughter Asia has been working with Spring. That's her second year now, and she's just been moved by her experience there and has done some amazing things and seen amazing things while she's been there. I'm, you know, cross my fingers that she goes to college in the fall. She's in her second gap year right now. but other than that fear, things have been really good for her. And I know firsthand that she's made a tremendous impact, and your group has made a tremendous impact on these young people's lives. So kudos to Anya and what you guys are doing there, big time. I wanted to talk today. I was actually a little inspired by Asia for my teaching today, because one of the things that used to irritate Asia all the time is how I used to always think I was right all the time. matter of fact, she tries to make it a point that, you know, there's a situation where she can prove that I was wrong. She tries to make sure she can prove that I was wrong. So I thought about this concept of rightness, and I thought about how much this pursuit of rightness, you know, while can, you know, my daughter and I can joke about it because it's a thing between us, but sometimes it gets to a point where it goes beyond something that's fun. It goes beyond something that makes sense, and it starts to produce pain, and to a point where to nowadays we see it so much where it's produced a lot of darkness, this idea of having to be right. And that's where I got my title from. An idea here is that as Christians, as Christian body, the importance that we have to recognize our brokenness so that we can actually heal the world. And I'll get into what I mean by that in a little bit there. So I'd like to start off, if you can flip the next slide there. Some of you guys may remember years ago, New Covenant read this book called More Ready Than You Realize. And it's basically a book about outreach and evangelism. And one of the things in that book that just stuck with me forever was a story about how the pastor at this church, he would preach these sermons, and he saw this young man who would come faithfully every Sunday. You know, he thought he was making some inroads with them, you know, by coming to church on a regular basis, you know, that he was not a Christian, you know, at this time. And so, you know, one day, you know, the pastor has a meeting with this young man, and you know, he's asking him, you know, I see you here at church on a regular basis, and, you know, I'm just wondering, like, is there anything that's, you know, stopping you from, you know, becoming a Christian? And the young man is like, well, you know, I had a cousin of mine who was a really cool guy, and he became a Christian and became a jerk. I don't want to become a jerk like my cousin did. You know, and that story stuck with me because I'm like, what is it about our Christianity sometimes that turns us into jerks? And what it is like, I kind of recall my campus ministry days, is this transformation that occurs, I think, when we do first become Christians. And it's innocent at first because, you know, we're excited, right? You know, this whole new world is just we're exposed to overnight. This eternal destiny that we have and this wonderful world we can live in, this joy we can have, all these wonderful things, and all you want to do is make sure everyone else knows it too. And sometimes you're so adamant about making sure everyone knows and knows exactly what you do that you sometimes don't do things the right way in order to get there. And I think that's what this person in this book was illustrating, was living and experiencing, and how I think sometimes in Christianity we get to this point of, you know, again, starting off in a good way and this excitement, but then the excitement turns into, hey, you got to do things like this too because you need this, you know. And while there's some obviously truth to the fact that we all do need Jesus, we also have to be careful about how that's being done, how that's being accomplished. And I just want to share a little bit, go to the next slide for a bit. Now, I can talk for an entire semester about all the different ways that we fall short, all different ways that we've, you know, had good intentions and that fell through in the right ways. But I'm not going to spend too much time with it. I'm just going to give a couple quick examples. My experiences of being on the board of directors for the Christian Community Development Association, wonderful organization, wonderful things that they're doing. But as a board member, it's interesting to see all the strife that's within the members. And it's fascinating because an organization that is supposed to be the beacon of light, underneath the surface, we're all human beings. You realize that we're all broken. And it's understanding that brokenness that gets you through these things. Christian Community Health Fellowship is another national organization I was on the board for. And I was the board chair for a couple years for this organization. Again, all Christian folks doing some wonderful things. But sometimes I felt as a board chair, I should come to the board meetings wearing a white and black striped shirt because I had to referee these board members who were getting at each other about, you know, one thing or another. And I'm thinking, like, again, this is wonderful Christian atmosphere, but yeah, here's these folks getting at each other and you know, not getting along. And I'm not even going to begin to go into all the church wars, you know, feel like a Star Wars. But, you know, one quick example, my mom a former church had a situation where they're looking for a new pastor, and they went on a 3-year craziness of trying to decide between the interim pastor and bringing in a new pastor, and the church was split in half, and it was ugly. And again, here we are as church folks trying to be right and trying to be right so much that we're actually forgetting about what it really means to be Christians here. And maybe someone will think of the old Rodney King quote, you know, can't we just all get along? go to the next slide, please. So I beg the question, though, why are we so serious in Christianity? What is this thing that we have that we feel like we're so adamant about, have to be right so much about, and what leads us to these places of discord when reality is that we should be the opposite of that place? There's a few theories I have with this. I'm not going to get too deep into them because I want to get to some of the positive things. But one is that, and probably to me, one of the most things I've seen the most is this notion that when we start to mess with our belief system, we start to dig into those things that we hold most dear. And I'm talking about, you know, our beliefs and how we feel Christianity ought to be and how we see religion and God and church and things of this nature. We all raised and believe certain things growing up. And sometimes when we experience things and come across things that starts to shake some of those beliefs, start to break that foundation stone that we're so used to having our entire lives, it's uncomfortable and it's scary. And it's almost like having, you know, an earthquake. An earthquake, you can't get your bearing because everything's shaking, right? And that's what it feels like sometimes when we come across other perspectives, other points of view, other different things that are going on. And it's not so much that it's just a disagreement of you know, one disagreement versus another. It's shaking our very self-identity, our identity, who we feel we are as human beings. And that's a scary place to be. So I think one of the things that we do is we create a defensiveness about that. We don't want to shake our identity because that's a scary place to be and not know who we are, right? So I think that's one of the reasons why we go into this place of discord. Another thing is this idea of confirmation of our eternal destiny. You know, if there's one thing that Christians believe in, it's something that there's after going on after this life. And unless you've been there already and someone's been to heaven and come back, let me know. But unless someone's been there, we don't know exactly how that's going to go. We don't know exactly what it takes to get there. We don't know. We believe, but we don't know. So that that lack of knowing also kind of makes us feel a little uneasy. And I think it gets people unnerved about certain things, even to a point where we start trying to decide who gets to go and who doesn't get to go. We also just fear what we don't understand. Sometimes we don't even know why we fear what we fear and don't even know why we're so serious. And then the other thing I would say, and this is also another symptom of Christianity, is this idea of the perception of perfection. We feel for some reason in Christianity that we actually have to live and be these perfect people, when actually the Bible says it's the opposite of that, right? The Bible says we actually are broken to a point where that's why we needed Jesus to come here in the first place. But yet in Christianity, it seems like we have to have this air of doing everything right, of being right all the time. And I think it's that lack of being able to recognize that brokenness and willingness to recognize that brokenness is what also causes us to get into this place of where we don't want to do the right things in order to get along. Next slide, please. So the scripture in 1 John, a couple of them I want to point out. The first one is in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And I want to say here is that, for one, you know, when we look up scriptures and talk about scriptures, you know, it seems pretty straightforward on the surface, right? You know, don't be of the world. Okay. But what does that really mean? Like, what does not being of the world really mean? Does it mean not participating in Black Friday? is that what not being of the world really means? The fact is that we don't really know, right? But we start to fill in the gaps on our own, again, based on our beliefs and what we grew up with and so on and so forth. But I want to say that the idea of living a righteous life absolutely includes understanding how messed up we are. And how that reflects in terms of being in the world, I don't know the exact answer to that question, but I do know that if we do realize that we're just messed up human beings, that's how we find a path to righteousness. And it's the other way around, too. Understanding how messed up we are is essential to living a righteous life. And I think that's critically important for us to understand. Because on the surface level, it seems like a strange dichotomy, right? This idea of living a righteous life and then understanding we're messed up. I mean, those two things off the hand doesn't seem like they go together, right? Messed up life, living righteous. But I believe that they're intertwined. I believe that in order to live that righteous life, we have to realize just how messed up we are. Go to the next slide, please. So there's always this ongoing debate between the law and freedom. Again, two concepts that we often tend to be opposing factors, but I think they actually are complementary to one another. Again, you know, what is being of the world exactly? You know, the Pharisees back in the biblical times tried to create rules to determine what being of the world meant. They came up with anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 rules that you have to live by in order to not be of the world. We do that today. You know, I'm just going to blame the Pharisees. We create our own set of rules to determine what's the righteous life, what should a Christian, you know, be doing, not doing. And all those rules kind of leads to the opposite of freedom, right? Now, I would say offhand that we do need some idea of law, right? Without any laws, we have complete chaos. Imagine being driving out in traffic and there's no street lights and no stop signs and no speed limits, no driving on the right side of the road. You know, it'd be pretty chaotic. So we do have to acknowledge and live by a certain set of laws there. But even with that, the New Testament brought in this idea that we are to live with freedom under the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have to worry about trying to come up with a list of 101 laws to live by, but actually be led by the Holy Spirit, which goes back to my idea about this grace factor. I think there's this one big symptom that Christianity needs to learn is how to live by grace. And understand that, as Paul says, the ocean of grace is so large that it is nothing that we can ever do to run out of it. And if we can keep that idea in mind, along with our brokenness and messed upness, if you will, then I think we can live a life of freedom and be able to interact with each other much, much easier. Because I know that, you know, some of the examples I brought up earlier was for this big picture Christianity, where I'm sure none of us have, you know, experienced these issues. But I do think that we all have experienced some sense of feeling like we have to be right and be in a situation where that hasn't led to a good place. Speaking of which, what is the price of rightness? We can go through, again, this all day long, but I do want to just point out just a couple things. For one, we get into this world of judging, right? Because if we set our own set of righteousness, that means that we have our standard. Now everyone else in the world has to live to the standard we have set. And when that they fall short of our standard, then all of a sudden something's wrong with them. Then that leads to one thing to another, goes on from there. It alienates, it divides us, it separates us, it creates anger and hostility. And in the worst situations in the world, we've seen it have where we have wars in Jesus' name, or we even have justified genocide based on this idea of our sense of righteousness and rightness, if you will, compared to what we think others are falling short of that. Go to the next slide, please. One of the biggest ways this manifests itself is how we treat one another. And this is one of the core things I want to get at tonight, or today, rather. Moving ahead long. 1 John chapter 2, 9-11, it says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." And I want to pause here. It says that hate is not simply just the blatant disregard for other people's well-being and lives, but even in the sense of not really caring for one another, in my opinion. "Anyone who loves their brothers and sisters lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. Do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them." In examples I brought up earlier with CCHF and CCDA, I've seen that darkness. You know, I've seen us walking around in dark. Matter of fact, if we were to turn off all the lights right here in New Covenant, it would be completely pitch black. Now, we're not going to do that because we don't need lawsuits. But if we were to do that, what would happen? If all of a sudden we were in complete darkness right now, and say you had to, you know, try to leave or whatever, what would happen? Just, I'll throw that out there. Say again? Fall. People will fall. Absolutely. What else would happen? You run into each other, right? Panic. Get hurt. Absolutely. Scared. Right? The darkness brings about all the kind of things. And what I want to relate this darkness to is this idea of rightness. Because this idea of rightness does the same kind of stuff. It produces this darkness where we can't really see each other. We bump into each other. We hurt each other. We panic. We get scared. Because, again, we're trying to defend this idea of who we are. And again, once it goes to this place of being so important to be right that we end up hurting each other, we have to recognize that as Christians and try to go above and beyond that. Because otherwise it causes confusion. And it, even if we dim the lights, right, even if it was complete darkness, we still really wouldn't see each other, would we? We might see some figure of some kind, but we really wouldn't see each other. We wouldn't be able to commune and really talk and with one another because we really couldn't see each other for who each other really are. Because, again, that darkness, that rightness keeps us from doing that, from really connecting with one another and really truly hearing and seeing the other person's perspective about things. Darkness can also produce a lot of hopelessness, helplessness. The prayers about Mississippi and the darkness that's in the areas of Mississippi where people are feeling, in the video, feeling hopeless and helpless in the poverty and all those kind of situations. The idea of rightness brings that type of anxiety and tension there. Next slide. So why are we here? You know, what can we do to right this ship here? And I think about the idea of just what does it mean to be human? Helping and serving, as we saw with Spring and so many other efforts that we see out there. Fellowshipping with one another, supporting and encouraging one another, working together to reach goals, creating, singing together, learning from each other. These are all things that can go beyond just being right and actually go towards living the life of what the Christian life ought to be living like. Next slide, please. I'm a bit of a sci-fi geek, and one of the things I was looking at was this idea of artificial intelligence. And there's this term they use called qualia. I thought was pretty interesting because as they're trying to invent this idea of artificial intelligence, one of the difficulties is how do you replicate some of the experiences that human beings don't even have a way to describe and can even have words for. And they gave things like the taste of chocolate or the smell of the ocean or a hug from a child, you know, the things that makes us human. And I only bring this up because there's so many positive, wonderful things in this world we live in and this human life we live in that we can spend time on those things as opposed to just trying to spend time being right. Next slide, please. So one of the ways we get to this place is being reminded that we have chosen to believe. We've chosen to believe in something that's beyond us, chosen to believe in something that is wonderful. This idea of being a Christian, this idea of Jesus dying for our sins and living this life that is wonderful, it's a choice, right? And we can't go about necessarily knowing for a fact that we're going to be right about things, but we can feel and have a sense of belief that what we believe in is actually going to make a difference and make us feel good about what we are doing. I wanted to bring up a Matrix analogy, but I want to move on. I don't have a lot of time there. So what I want to get at is this idea of how do we spread this light, freedom, and love? There's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. that says, darkness cannot cast out darkness, hate cannot cast out hate, only love can do that. I want to add to that quote and says, rightness cannot cast out rightness, fear cannot cast out fear, only faith can do that. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, to me, faith is equal to I don't know, right? Because it's the substance of things hoped for, not that we know, but we hope for it. It's the evidence of things not seen, not tangible. Now, what's interesting is that what is tangible are things that we see for good and bad. We see good tangible things like the efforts, for example, that Spring has had and all the powerful things that they've done. We also can tangibly see the negative things like I have with some organizations I've been involved with. So some things we can see. So the idea is to try to use our faith and get to a place where because we're not so adamant about being right about things, but our faith, which gives us just the belief of being, you know, what we believe in, guides us and directs us. We actually use the Holy Spirit as our guiding point. Because anytime we try to get concrete with things, that's when things get a little sour. And just like concrete, I love the joke about concrete, our minds rather, being like concrete in that, you know, concrete is thoroughly mixed up and permanently set, right? And so I challenge us to get rid of the concrete in our thinking, in our lives, and in our faith, to be uncomfortable or be comfortable being uncomfortable. And even when it comes down to the very core fabric of what it means to be a Christian, it's tough because, you know, I wasn't there when Jesus was, you know, died and was crucified and rose again. I wasn't there when, you know, he was out in the garden after his death and crucifixion. I didn't see, you know, the post crucified Jesus and you know, nails in his hands and feet there. But in matter of fact, I even have to believe all that on hearsay, 2,000 year old hearsay too, right? But I choose to believe that. And even now, I never, you know, had Jesus physically, you know, show up and come, you know, house and play cards with me or anything like that. It'd be nice. So I haven't seen and experienced that physically, but yet I still believe. Why I choose to believe? Well, because there's a few things. The fact that there's too many wonderful wonders of the world for things, in my opinion, to be random. You think about science and the universe and the world and how everything works. It's just too much to me for it not to be some type of intelligent creation there. I also believe because I see the character of Jesus. Although there's a lot of negative stuff, I've seen a lot of the positive stuff, and I believe that God exists in every single person, and I've seen that God in people doing amazing things and wonderful things. And finally, it's my belief system because I believe that if we fulfill our potential in being what Christians ought to be, it's going to be the best for everybody. You know, if we actually live the life that Jesus led as best as we can and encourage one another to do the same, in the end, we're all going to be better off as a result. And for those who are all about results, that's where we can have a sense of concrete faith there. So want to end on a few things here. How did Jesus handle brokenness? And I think it's one of the things that we need to learn how to do for ourselves, for one another, and for the world at large. And if we could do these things, I think we can get out of this world of being having to be right and losing our way and cause all this strife and actually get into the heart of what we ought to be doing. And obviously, I got my list here, but everything begins and ends with love. Grace for those that fell short. Mercy for those who were not whole. You know, think about all the opportunities that Jesus had who, beyond anyone, had his certain level of righteousness and at any point in time could have compared those around him and said, you know what, you're falling short, you're no good. Sorry, I can't deal with you. But obviously, Jesus did the exact opposite of that, right? So I can't imagine how we can, in any way, shape, and form, create our own sense of righteousness and dare pretend like we have anything over anybody else. It's almost like what Max Lucado said in his book, where he talked about this idea of living the life, full life of a Christian and full life of Jesus is like jumping to the moon. You know, as though, you know, if we're trying to dunk a basketball, if I could jump 4 feet and you can only jump 4 inches, that may make a difference. But if our objective is to jump to the moon, where I could jump 4 feet, you can jump 4 inches, really doesn't make a big difference at all, right? And that's what this idea of living a life of righteousness, not rightness, looks like. Jesus also healed those that were sick. He rebuked those that were the know-it-alls. I mean, that's the funny thing to me, is like so often Christianity, we act like we are know-it-alls. But those are the very people Jesus had the biggest problem with. So that's, again, a lesson to be learned in that. Jesus had patience for those who lacked faith. You know, the Samaritan woman that he met at the well took a while to understand who he was and what he was trying to do. And he had patience of Job to get across to her. And by the time things were over, said, and done, she had come to see him and saved her whole town, for that matter. Forgiveness for those that needed redemption. We are broken, and we need forgiveness, and we need that sense of mercy and love. And if Jesus was able to forgive us despite our shortcomings, we should be able to do that for one another. Food for those that are hungry, meeting those physical needs. You know, this is where, you know, one of my passions is that we try to meet people where they are and think about both the short-term and the long-term needs that people have, you know, the mercy and the justice. And then finally, one of the things that Jesus did all the time is he prayed for everyone. Prayer is an act of faith, right? We don't know what's going to result in our prayers, but we believe that it does make a difference. And on that belief, let's pray. Father, our world seems to be broken beyond measure, seemingly more so now than it's ever been before. That can easily lead us to a place of hopelessness and helplessness. But Father, through all things, we can accomplish things through you despite that darkness, despite that helplessness, despite that hopelessness. You're bigger than all of that. We need to exercise our faith so that we know and can remember when we come to places like church that we can be re-energized to understand that we are light in this darkness, that we can produce a way that people won't have to stumble into each other, don't have to hurt one another, don't have to be confused, don't have to be panicked, that if we can just live up to even some of our potential, we can bring that light to dark places. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you've given us, like forgiveness, like patience, like love, grace, and mercy. And Father, we ask that we can extend those same very things to ourselves and to one another. Lord, we lift you up in this place, and we ask, Lord, that you help us light this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.